Blessed be your name.
Amen.
Amen. Text today is coming from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I'll read a few verses from the 22nd chapter. Solomon writes, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of all of them. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and they suffer for it. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked, and whoever guards his soul will keep far from him. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it." You know that first line in there, y'all back that screen up just one, and it says, "Good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." Boy, that's a line the world needs to hear today, isn't it? Wow. Seems like everything's about silver and gold, and it's all about the moment. Thank you, Lord, for the timeless nature of your word. Words come echoing down through 3,000 years to us this morning, and they make us again painfully aware of the fact that people don't change. We still pursue the riches and gold of this world and our own personal self-satisfaction, and we don't have a long-range view of anything. We don't think about the shortness and uncertainty of our lives. We don't think about the fact that we're going to spend eternity somewhere or another. We want to run from every stress, and at the very same time, we're so busy traveling on Fool's Hill that we don't even look around and notice it. Lord, speak to us from your word today so that we would hear anew your great love for us and be challenged to pass that love on to the next generation. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen. School starting back, and knowing that's the way the calendar was running, when I was planning my sermons for the next couple of months, I decided that here's this Sunday weekend, this one and last weekend, when schools are starting back all around and colleges are starting to play football and the pros will be playing football, that we're starting to think about fun things. And when you start thinking about fun things, you think about your children and your grandchildren. And yet so often as I deal with parents in this day and time and they get to talk about children and grandchildren, tears well up in their eyes because they see the heartache and pain that they're going through. And they want better for them. So I'm going to speak today. We've got lots of children here, and I want to speak today to parents. But as I address my comments to parents, I'm at the same time talking to grandparents. And I'm talking to aunts and uncles and to those of you who maybe never had any children, but you have friends who have, and you commiserate with them. And I want to share a word from God's word about how it is that we can best deal with the challenges of parenting in this world that is filled with so doggone many challenges. Start with a couple of anecdotal incidences from previous years that have to do with this parenting theme. And one is that I met with a couple last fall. I meet with lots of people. Most of the time when I'm meeting with people, they're coming because they've tried everything else and they're so deep in the ditch, they're desperate. And I guess you might say that's how it was with this couple last fall. Their teenage daughter was turning into a person they didn't recognize. She was cutting school, staying out until all hours of the morning. She was lying about everything. She was sexually involved with boys that they didn't even know the names of the boys. She started running with a group of people and group of young folks who were just like the young person that she was turning into. And on top of that, she was threatening to leave home if her parents didn't get off her back. As they're talking to me, they're crying, of course, and you know, and they said she's breaking our hearts. We love her. And we're worried to death for her, and we are scared to death for her. And we're here because we just don't know what to do. We raised her just like we raised our other children, and they turned out great. What happened? We just didn't know parenting could be so hard. And then several weeks before that, I met with a single parent. That's always tough. And he had sole custody of the children, and he was trying to raise these young folks. And he just went into length about the great difficulties that he was having with those children. And at one point, he confided to me. He said, "Here's the bottom line, Chuck. I cannot wait for the empty nest. I am tired of being a parent." You know, though they don't voice it often, I think that's where a lot of parents are today. They're up against it. Down deep, they don't know what to do. And down deep, they're hoping they can just survive until the fledglings have flown elsewhere. Maybe you're here today because that's where you are. And you saw from the internet or whatever that I was going to be preaching on that topic, and you've come here today for hoping to get a word or two of comfort, a bit of direction. Well, if so, I'm going to try to give you a few thoughts to consider, share some insights with you, insights that Becky and I have gained over the decades from raising our own two children. My daughter just had her 49th birthday yesterday, and my son will be 50 next Saturday. Learned a lot during the process of raising the children. To a much lesser degree, we've been involved in the lives of our five grandchildren. Praise God for children and grandchildren. But I've learned a lot from being a parent. And you know, if I was standing up here to share a word with you before I became a parent, I would have been able to give you a sermon that included at least 15 guaranteed ways of being a good parent. At least 15. But now, after 50 years, and children and grandchildren, I can't give you any guarantees about anything. And when it comes to parenting, I can only give you a couple of hints. I'll share those with you. Just hints. Because I've discovered, I'm sure you're discovering too, that it is hard to honor the Lord when you're about shepherding the children that He has entrusted to you in the 21st century. So let me get started with a few things I have to share with you. A man was experiencing one of those days. You ever had one of those days? It was Monday everywhere he went, and worked in an office, and all day long people have been coming in and out of his office and demanding this and demanding that and pulling him this way and pulling him that way. And he got to the end of the day and he was just frustrated about how little he had been able to accomplish through that work day. It had been so bad. Went home that evening, walked in the door. Right away he could tell that his wife had one of those days too. See? But he wanted to jump in before she had anything to say, and so he took the bull by the horns, and he said, "Honey, I've had the worst day of my life. It has been bad news, bad news, bad news. If it's at all possible, could you please share some good news with me?" There was a pause, and then his wife rose to the challenge. She said, "You know we have 6 beautiful children, right?" "Right," he said. Then she said, "Well, 5 of them did not break a leg today." See, that I think that mother knew that the challenges of being a parent are best handled when you can at least have a teensy little bit of humor about you. Just a little bit. But it's always been hard to raise children, always. But I think from my perspective, that's especially true in the 21st century. And I say that because it's clear to me that the world has changed an awful lot for children since I was being raised in the 1940s and 50s. My father was gone much of that time. He was a career naval officer. He was overseas during the World War II and the Korean War. And so during those years, my mother and my two sisters and I, we lived with her parents in a little teeny house in North Charleston. My mom didn't work. She was right there. My grandfather drove a little switch engine in the coal yard for the power plant, and when he wasn't there, he was at home. And I look back on those years, and six eyes were always focused on me. I had six hands to protect and provide for me. I had three hearts to love me. I was blessed. And without any television, and with the only way to communicate with the outside world being a written letter, you know, for all intents and purposes, my world was no bigger than the little neighborhood that we lived in. Children today under stress. You know what the greatest stress is I can remember as a child? It was a stress that was caused by my grandfather insisting that I eat beets. Beets. You know, you cannot even redeem beets with gravy. And I tell you, the reason he got on my back so much about those beets, and I love my grandfather, was I tried to fool him one day. We sat around the little kitchen table there, you know, and here in the middle of the table is this bowl of beets and with all the other stuff that was there, and he stuck the fork in there and put beets on my plate. Well, then he got up, went to the bathroom or something, I don't know, but he left the table, and I eased those beets back into that big old bowl. When he came back, he looked at me and he looked at that plate. He knew exactly what had happened. And you know what he did? All the other beets on the table, he put them all back in the bowl. And when that meal was over with, we sat there, me and him, until I ate every beet in that bowl. Whoa. That is stress. That is. But let me tell you something else my grandfather taught me. He taught me how to eat graham crackers. In the evenings, it became a ritual for us to sit together at that little table. There was no air conditioner then. There was a window fan right there. We would sit there at that little table and talk. And he had been a merchant marine person during World War I and just was full of all kinds of stories and tales. Wisdom, you know. And he loved graham crackers. And he taught me, he would give me a big glass of milk, and he taught me to take those graham crackers and crumble them up and put them in the milk, stir them around with a spoon, and eat my graham crackers in that milk. It was delightful. But you know the biggest delight was being there with him. Being there. He was investing in me, see. And that's what we have to do as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. We have to invest in our children. Sadly, those days of closeness between parents and children, they seem to be fading away because children today are under lots of kinds of stress, worse than beets. And when children are stressed, their parents get stressed. And when parents get stressed about their children, they tend to lose their perspective, they tend to lose their objectivity, and they begin to doubt their own ability to raise their children. That's how it goes. The book of Proverbs, God's word, has a word for parents and family members today who are under stress as they see young ones struggling with the world that they're about to enter. It's the last verse of that passage I just read to you, familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Train up a child in the way that he or she should go. And what's going to happen? They're going to get old. When they get old, they'll come back to what you taught them. Parents, when you're raising your children, you're planting seeds. And, you know, it's like, you know, we plant our foot when we plant the vegetable garden. And, you know, Becky plants the tomato plants, and it's like she's expecting them to have tomatoes tomorrow. And we're that way with our children. We're raising them up, and all of it, we want them to have manners right away. We want them to speak like an adult. We want them to act like an adult. And we lose sight of the fact they're still children. They're still children. Proverbs 22:6 is saying to parents at all ages, as parents are saying, Proverbs 22:6 is saying to you and me, hang in there when you're working with children. Hold on. Take the long view. Don't expect today what, for all intents and purposes, you did not deliver when you were their age. They're young. It's your role to shape them up, to grow them, to plant the seeds, to point the trail that they ought to be following. Are they going to follow it all the time? No. You didn't follow it all the time either. But in time, the seeds you planted will blossom up, and they'll start to bear fruit. See? I've known parents who were in such a fix that Proverbs 22:6 was all they had to hang on to. I've dealt with lots of families over the years, and I'm thinking now about a family that I've known and loved for over 30 years. If there was a Mount Rushmore of parents, they'd probably be right there. They did everything that you'd expect a parent to do for their children, and even more. They brought their children up in the church. They taught them moral values. They provided for them emotionally and physically. But you would need a calculator to keep track of all the different difficulties that those children got into. And the thing is, when they went this way and that away, they were all about getting their buddies to go astray just like they were. And the parents were in this constant state of turmoil. But now those children are responsible Christian adults, and now they are dealing with their children, and they're shedding the same kind of tears that their parents dealt or shared when they were dealing with them. Because the children are doing the same thing. They're going this way and that way and this way and that way. You did that when you were growing up. Your parents had to put up with a lot, you know. And they prayed for you. And they planted seeds. And perhaps by God's grace they're still alive. And they can see that you've become a productive adult. See, it all goes around. It all goes around. That's what Proverbs 22:6 is saying. It all goes around. Hang in there. That's the promise of that passage. But see, here's the thing. The promise of Proverbs 22:6 does not automatically happen. Doesn't automatically happen. And yet, even though parents know when their child comes into this world that they're going to have to devote themselves to that child, and the child's going to have troubles and heartaches, and they are too. Even though parents know that they ought to be investing in their children, for some reason or another, they just think children are going to raise themselves, and they don't get in there with them. I was amazed to read a survey done of British parents in 2020. So this has been a year and a half ago. British parents, big crowd of them. And that survey revealed that the average British parent spends no more than 5 hours per week in face-to-face communication with their children. 5 hours per week. And you know, in my own mind, I read that survey about British parents, and I'm thinking, I bet you American parents don't spend any more than 5 hours a week in face-to-face communication, if they spend that much. Until his death in 2012, Zig Ziglar was one of our country's renowned authors and motivational speakers. See, he wrote this about the time that parents spend with their children. Let this wash over you. He's talking to parents. He says, You'll invest time with your children when they're young, teaching them sound moral values so you can enjoy them when they get older. Or you'll spend time with your children when they're older, counseling them and bailing them out of trouble. Do the words ring true to you?
Yeah.
Folks, you've got to work hard to give your children and invest in your children the time that they need to meet the challenge of growing up. You need to invest in them so that you are immersed with them and you have the time you need to understand all that they're up against in growing up. As I delved a little more deeply into that British survey, they got into why it is that they were spending so little time with their children. And I was amazed at that. They surveyed those moms and dads that have children under the age of 18. And what they were trying to find out was, why is there this distance between the parents and the children? 43% blamed the measly family time on their kids spending too much time in front of the television. Another 51% said the children were spending too much time in their bedrooms. Another 44% said that the disconnect with their children was the result of those children spending inordinate amounts of time on their phones and on their electronic devices engaged in social media. In other words, as the survey got into why it is that the parents were spending a measly 5 hours a week in face-to-face contact, the parents flipped the script and they blamed it on the children. And I asked myself, who in the world is running the home? Who are the adults in this situation? My daddy was from the old school. If he didn't like what you were doing, you knew. And if you didn't get it with a few words, you got it with a quick pop. My mother didn't really spank like my daddy did. Mama had a hairbrush. It was a little short thing, and you know. She would spank you, but her heart wasn't really in it. But my dad didn't play games. If we were in that kind of situation and doing something that he didn't think it was taken care of. And as I look at that, you know, that the parents are blaming the children because they don't have time with them. What in the world is going on? What in the world is happening? And then I got to look at this thing, and I found another survey there. And it was about children today. This is talking about high school children and how they're feeling more and more depressed, and how more and more of them are wanting to just opt out of life. It said in 2019, now this is before COVID, 18.9% of all American high school students considered suicide, and 18.9% had attempted it. Now that's before COVID, and I'm sure you've been reading about all the psychological and emotional damage that's now starting to surface in our young people as a result of all the COVID protocols. If those were the numbers before COVID, I suspect those numbers are a lot higher than that now. See? Why depressed? Why wanting to opt out of life? Dr. David Elkins, a professor at Tufts University, he said that one of the reasons children are getting depressed is that parents are pushing their children to be adults way before they're ready to be adults. Dr. David Stack, professor at Penn State University, he attributed to this depression among youth is the disconnection. Families have not come to church, they're not getting their children there, and so they're disconnected from values that transcend time. They're disconnected from God's word. He also found a correlation between the depression that the children are feeling and the percentage of homes that are now broken. Unemployment was another big factor he found in there, both amongst the parents and amongst high school children who are not working now. They just got way, way, way too much time on their hands. Hard to pinpoint
where the source of all the difficulties our children are having is. But it's the one overwhelming thing you can't deny is the fact that children are having great difficulties encountering and coping with the world in which you and I are trying to raise them. So the question becomes, what can we do as parents? What can we do as parents? Well, the most important thing you can do for your children is to love them. Love them unconditionally. Not love them when, or love them if. Just love them. And the second most important thing you can do for your children is to love your spouse. Children need to see their mamas and their daddies loving each other. They need to have love modeled for them each and every day. I read something by Professor Dorothy Law Nolte that seems to be on point. She said, a child that lives with ridicule learns to be timid. A child that lives with criticism learns to condemn. A child that lives with distrust learns to be deceitful. A child that lives with antagonism learns to be hostile. A child that lives with affection learns to love. A child that lives with encouragement learns confidence. A child that lives with truth learns justice. A child that lives with praise learns to appreciate. A child that lives with sharing learns to be considerate. A child that lives with knowledge learns wisdom. A child that lives with patience learns to be tolerant. A child that lives with happiness will find love and beauty. And how do children get all that? By being loved unconditionally and by having love modeled for them all the time. You know, as you go through that, you go through that litany that Nolte gives us, I'm wondering, what are your children seeing you model for them? What are your children and grandchildren growing up with during their formative years? Sometimes there's a big gap, friends, between what we know and what we do. And your children pay the price for that gap. I've told you about the promise that Proverbs 22:6 offers. I've told you a little bit about the difficulties that our children are facing. And now I want to close with the three quick tips that I promised you at the outset. Three quick tips on how you might better deal with the challenge of parenting. First, don't worry about what has been. Don't worry about what has been. We all make mistakes as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles. We all make mistakes. When you need to say you're sorry, say you're sorry. When you need to admit you're wrong, admit you are wrong. But don't look back. Learn from your mistakes and then move on. Don't spend your life crying over spilt milk. John Wooden was a Hall of Fame basketball coach for umpteen years at UCLA. He was once asked how to produce a winning team. His response seems to be on point. He said, the team that makes more mistakes will probably win. The parents that make more mistakes will probably do a better job because they'll be doing more. They'll be playing harder. They'll be involved with their children. Don't worry about what has been. Learn from mistakes. Look ahead, not back. Second, take life one day at a time. The psalmist writes, this is the day that the Lord has made. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be glad in it. Friends, any way you cut it, life comes at us in daily doses. There's nothing you can do about tomorrow because it's not here yet. There's nothing you can do about yesterday because that's already gone. See? You got today. Make the most of today. God has not promised you tomorrow. And by His grace, you survived yesterday. Make the most of today. When my office was still on the historic campus, a young mother came to see me. She was her family was going to join the church. And when she came, she had a beautiful little six-month-old baby girl on her hip. And then walking beside her was a rambunctious three-year-old little fella. Well, when she sat down, her son did not follow her. Instead, he went right straight to the bookcases in my office, and he started pulling all the books off and dumping them on the floor. Now, I'm a pretty neat and orderly person, and I'm expecting his mama's going to be horrified right away. She just sits there. She's like, there's nothing going on. You know? So I control myself, you know. But when he went to my desk and opened the drawers and started throwing everything on the floor, I had enough. I snatched that little fella up, put him in my arms. And he's squirming and all that kind of stuff, you know. And the mom and her sweet little self, she looked at me and she said, you know, sometimes it's hard to be his mama. So I said, what do you do? She said, I have to stop and I say a little prayer. Now, that little fellow said, I mean, tell me, please, what is that prayer? And this is what she said. She said, thank you, God, that my son was not triplets. What had she learned? She'd learned to take life one day at a time. A word for you. Take one day at a time. It could always be worse. Your son could have been triplets. See? And then third, trust in God. Trust in God. And when your children get older, they'll walk in the path that you have set for them. Friends, I don't believe that you can handle the challenge of raising the children that God has entrusted to you. I don't think you can handle that challenge without God. And parents who are slack about their own church attendance and who don't get their children here to Sunday school and youth programs that we offer, you parents that are slack about all that, you need to hear just what I'm saying. You're going to catch hell if you try to raise your children apart from having God's involvement in it. Because here's the truth of it. Faith is more easily caught from parents than it is taught by others. Hear that again. Faith is more easily caught from parents than it is taught by others. A little girl and her mama were packing up a manger scene one New Year's Eve, and the mama told her daughter, she said, Sally, put Jesus in that box over there. The child said, okay, mama. But the real Jesus can't go in that box because he lives inside of me. See, that's your task, parents. That's your task. There's nothing more important than you will ever do than to give your children a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I firmly believe that once you meet that challenge, all the other challenges will fade away. Let's pray about it. Lord, thank you for the gift of children. The children that are biologically ours, the children we've adopted, the stepchildren, all the different kinds of combinations of families that are. Thank you for grandchildren and nieces and nephews. And thank you, too, for the fact that we ought to all be involved and have given the pleasure and privilege of being involved in the lives of all the children in this congregation. Those little ones are looking to us. We're modeling for them. And they're going to track behind us for good or for bad. Lord, help us to understand the critical importance of our ministries as parents, as members of a family with little ones. We're raising up the next generation. Lord, take us into your word. Draw us closer and closer to you. And as we draw closer to you, fill us with your spirit so that we might draw closer to our children, to the little ones you've entrusted us with, so that we might fill them not just with the wisdom that we've learned over the years, but from your wisdom that transcends time, that we might plant those seeds of faith, praise God, and that when they flourish and blossom, you'll be smiling and we will too, and all the tears that we've shed will have served only to water the fruit that's now bearing right before our eyes. Come, Lord Jesus. Use us in a mighty way for your glory and to raise the next generation of folks who will know and love you. In your name we do pray it, Lord. Amen and amen.